be always of the loving kindness of the Lord. With my mouth will I ever be showing forth thy truth from one generation to another. Yet the enemy injected a fear. If thou dost believe, why is there not a more sensible change? I answered, yet not I, that I know not. But this I know, I have now peace with God. And I sin not today, and Jesus my Master has forbidden me to take thought for the morrow. Wednesday, June 7th. I determined, if God should permit, to retire for a short time into Germany. I had fully proposed, before I left Georgia, so to do if it should please God to bring me back to Europe. And I now clearly saw the time was come. My weak mind could not bear to be thus sawn asunder. And I hoped the conversing with those holy men who were themselves living witnesses of the full power of faith, and yet able to bear with those that are weak, would be a means under God of so establishing my soul that I might go on from faith to faith and from strength to strength. The next 3 months Wesley spent in Germany visiting the Moravians. Wesley preaches in Newgate Jail. Sunday, September 17, London. I began again to declare in my own country the glad tidings of salvation, preaching 3 times and afterward expounding the Holy Scripture to a large company in the Minories. On Monday, I rejoiced to meet with our little society, which now consisted of 32 persons. The next day I went to the condemned felons in Newgate and offered them free salvation. In the evening I went to a society in Bear Yard and preached repentance and remission of sins. The next evening I spoke the truth in love at a society in Aldersgate Street. Some contradicted at first, but not long. Nothing but love appeared at our parting. Friday, November 3rd, I preached at St. Antholin's. Sunday the 5th in the morning at St. Botolph's, Bishopsgate, in the afternoon at Illington, and in the evening to such a congregation as I never saw before at St. Clement's in the Strand. As this was the first time of my preaching here, I suppose it is to be the last. Sunday, December 3rd, Oxford. I began reading prayers at Bocardo, the city prison, a practice which had been long discontinued. In the afternoon I received a letter earnestly desired me to publish my account of Georgia, and another as earnestly dissuading me from it, because it would bring much trouble upon me. I consulted God in His Word and received 2 answers. The first, Ezekiel 33:2-6. The other, Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. Tuesday the 5th, I began reading prayers and preaching in Gloucester Green Workhouse, and on Thursday in that belonging to St. Thomas Parish. On both days I preached at the castle. At St. Thomas's was a young woman, raving mad, screaming and tormenting herself continually. I had a strong desire to speak to her. The moment I began, she was still. The tears ran down her cheeks all the time I was telling her, Jesus of Nazareth is able and willing to deliver you. Monday, the 11th. Hearing Mr. Whitfield was arriving from Georgia, I hastened to London from Oxford, and on Tuesday, the 12th, God gave us once more to take sweet counsel together. Chapter 3, Field Preaching. All the world my parish. Whitfield. Wales, experience with demons. Wesley begins field preaching. 1739, March 15. During my stay in London, I was fully employed between our own society in Fetter Lane and many others, where I was continually desired to expound. I had no thought of leaving London when I received, after several others, a letter from Mr. Whitfield and another from Mr. Seward, entreating me, in the most pressing manner, to come to Bristol without delay. This I was not at all forward to do. Wednesday the 28th. My journey was proposed to our society in Fetter Lane, but my brother Charles would scarcely bear the mention of it, till appealing to the oracles of God, he received those words as spoken to himself and answered not again. Son of man, behold, I take from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet shalt thou not mourn or weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Ezekiel 24:16. Our other brethren, however, continuing the dispute, without any probability of their coming to one conclusion, we at length all agreed to decide it by lot, and by this it was determined I should go. Thursday the 29th, I left London and in the evening expounded to a small company at Basingstoke, Saturday 31st. In the evening I reached Bristol and met Mr. Whitfield there. I could scarcely reconcile myself at first to this strange way of preaching in the fields, of which he set me an example on Sunday. I had been all my life, till very lately, so tenacious of every point relating to decency and order that I should have thought the saving of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in a church. April 1st. In the evening, Mr. Whitfield being gone, I began expounding our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. One pretty remarkable precedent of field preaching, though I suppose there were churches at that time also, to a little society which was accustomed to meet once or twice a week in Nicholas Street. Monday the 2nd. At 4 in the afternoon I submitted to be more vile and proclaimed in the highways the glad tidings of salvation, speaking from a little eminence in a ground adjoining to the city, to about 3,000 people. The scripture on which I spoke was this: Is it possible anyone should be ignorant that it is fulfilled in every true minister of Christ? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. See Isaiah 61:1-2. Luke 4:18-19. Sunday the 8th. At 7 in the morning I preached to about 1,000 persons at Bristol, and afterward to about 1,500 on the top of Hanum Mount in Kingswood. I called to them in the words of the evangelical prophet, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. About 5,000 were in the afternoon at Rose Green, on the other side of Kingswood, among whom I stood and cried in the name of the Lord, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 7:38. Tuesday the 17th. At 5 in the afternoon, I was at a little society in the back lane. The room in which we were was propped beneath, but the weight of people made the floor give way, so that in the beginning of expounding, the post which propped it fell down with a great noise. But the floor sank no farther, so that, after a little surprise at first, they quietly attended to the things that were spoken. Monday, May 7th. I was preparing to set out for Pensford, having now had leave to preach in the church, when I received the following note. Sir, our minister, having been informed you are beside yourself, does not care that you should preach in any of his churches. I went, however, and on Priestdown, about half a mile from Pensford, preached Christ, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Tuesday the 8th, I went to Bath, but was not suffered to be in the meadow where I was before, which occasioned the offer of a much more convenient place, where I preached Christ to about 1,000 souls. Wednesday the 9th, we took possession of a piece of ground near St. James Churchyard in the Horse Fair, Bristol, where it was designed to build a room large enough to contain both the societies of Nicholas and Baldwin Street, and such of their acquaintance as might desire to be present with them, at such times as the scripture was expounded. And on Saturday the 12th, the first stone was laid with the voice of praise and thanksgiving. The First Methodist Building. I had not at first the least apprehension or design of being personally engaged either in the expense of this work or in the direction of it, having appointed 11 FOFEES, F-E-O-F-F-E-E-S, on whom I supposed these burdens would fall, of course, but I quickly found my mistake. First, with regard to the expense, for the whole undertaking must have stood still had not I immediately taken upon myself the payment of all the workmen, so that before I knew where I was, I had contracted a debt of more than £150. And this I was to discharge as I could, the subscriptions of both societies not amounting to one quarter of that sum. And as to the direction of the work, I presently received letters from my friends in London, Mr. Whitfield in particular, backed with a message by one just come from thence, that neither he nor they would have anything to do with the building, neither contribute anything toward it, unless I would instantly discharge all FOFEES and do everything in my own name. Many reasons they gave for this, but one was enough, namely, that such FOFEES always would have it in their power to control me, and if I preached not as they liked, to turn me out of the room I had built. I accordingly yielded to their advice, and calling all the FOFEES together, cancelled, no man opposing, the instrument made before, and took the whole management into my own hands. Money, it is true, I had not, nor any human prospect or probability of procuring it, but I knew, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and in his name set out, nothing doubting. Sunday the 13th. My ordinary employment in public was now as follows. Every morning I read prayers and preached at Newgate. Every evening I expounded a portion of scripture at one or more of the societies. On Monday in the afternoon I preached abroad, near Bristol, on Tuesday at Bath and 2 Mile Hill alternately, on Wednesday at Baptist Mills, every other Thursday near Pensford, every other Friday in another part of Kingswood, on Saturday in the afternoon and Sunday morning in the Bowling Green, which lies near the middle of the city. On Sunday at 11, near Hanham Mount, at 2 at Clifton, and at 5 at Rose Green. And hitherto, as my days, so my strength hath been. Wesley's Living Arguments. Sunday the 20th. Seeing many of the rich at Clifton Church, my heart was much pained for them, and I was earnestly desirous that some even of them might enter into the kingdom of heaven. But full as I was, I knew not where to begin in warning them to flee from the wrath to come till my testament opened on these words. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark 2:17. In applying which, my soul was so enlarged that methought I could have cried out, in another sense, than poor vain Archimedes, give me where to stand, and I will shake the earth. God sending forth lightning with the rain did not hinder about 1,500 from staying at Rose Green. Our scripture was, it is the glorious God that maketh the thunder. The voice of the Lord is mighty in operation. The voice of the Lord is a glorious voice. See Psalm 29, verse 3 and 4. In the evening he spoke to three whose souls were all storm and tempest, and immediately there was a great calm. During this whole time I was almost continually asked, either by those who purposely came to Bristol to inquire concerning this strange work, or by my old or new correspondents, how can these things be? And innumerable cautions were given me, generally grounded on gross misrepresentations of things, not to regard visions or dreams, or to fancy people had remission of sins because of their cries or tears or bare outward professions. To one who had many times written to me on this head, the sum of my answer was as follows. The question between us turns chiefly, if not wholly, on matter of fact. You deny that God does now work these effects, at least, that he works them in this manner. I affirm both, because I have heard these things with my own ears and have seen with my eyes. I have seen, as far as a thing of this kind can be seen, very many persons changed in a moment from the spirit of fear, horror, despair, to the spirit of love, joy, and peace, and from sinful desire, till then reigning over them, to a pure desire of doing the will of God. These are matters of fact whereof I have been, and almost daily am, an eye or ear witness. What I have to say touching visions or dreams is this. I know several persons in whom this great change was wrought in a dream, or during a strong representation to the eye of their mind, of Christ either on the cross or in the glory. This is the fact, let any judge of it as they please. And that such a change was then wrought appears, not from their shedding tears only, or falling into fit, or crying out. These are not the fruits, as you seem to suppose, whereby I judge, but from the whole tenor of their life, till then many ways wicked, from that time holy, just, and good. I will show you him that was a lion till then, and is now a lamb, him that was a drunkard, and is now exemplarily sober, the whoremonger that was, who now abhors the very garment spotted by the flesh. These are my living arguments for what I assert, namely, that God does now, as aforetime, give remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost even to us and to our children. Yea, and that always suddenly, as far as I have known, and often in dreams or in the visions of God. If it be not so, I am found a false witness before God. For these things I do, and by his grace will testify. Beau Nash argues with Wesley. Tuesday, June 5th. There was great expectation at Bath of what a noted man was to do to me there, and I was much entreated not to preach because no one knew what might happen. By this report I also gained a much larger audience, among whom were many of the rich and great. I told them plainly the Scripture had concluded them all under sin, high and low, rich and poor, one with another. Many of them seemed to be a little surprised and were sinking apace into seriousness when their champion appeared and, coming close to me, asked by what authority I did these things. I replied, by the authority of Jesus Christ, conveyed to me by the now Archbishop of Canterbury, when he laid hands upon me and said, take thou authority to preach the gospel. He said, this is contrary to Act of Parliament. This is conventicle. I answered, sir, the conventicles mentioned in that act, as the preamble shows, are seditious meetings. But this is not such. Here is no shadow of sedition. Therefore, it is not contrary to that act. He replied, I say it is. And besides, your preaching frightens people out of their wits. Sir, did you ever hear me preach? No. How then can you judge of what you never heard? Sir, by common report. Common report is not enough. Give me leave, sir, to ask, is not your name Nash? My name is Nash. Sir, I dare not judge of you by common report. I think it not enough to judge by. Here he paused a while, and having recovered himself, said, I desire to know what this people comes here for. On which one replied, sir, leave him to me. Let an old woman answer.